We'd like to welcome you to the Four Lakes Church of Christ this morning. And if you're visiting with us today, we're especially glad that you're here. And we hope that you would take just a few moments to fill out a visitor card online. If you're able to do that, the QR code is in the bulletin. It's on the wall right inside the front door there. And the web address for that is very simple. We'd appreciate it if you could just go to fourlakescoc.org/visitor and answer a few questions there. We would really appreciate having a record of your visit. I should also point out there's something new up here in the upper right-hand corner. Once again, we have the opportunity to collect commodities for Schultz Lewis Child and Family Services over in Valparaiso, Indiana. We have done this for many years. It seems to be a good program that they have going on down there. We visited there before and worshiped with the church that meets on the campus at the time. And they've asked us to collect canned pineapple this year between now and the first Sunday in December. And if you're not familiar with it, Schultz Lewis Child and Family Services is an organization that's been in existence probably since the 1950s, I would imagine. They take care of kids who are in tough spots, severe behavioral and emotional situations, kids without moms and dads. I think years ago they said the typical case was a teenager whose dad was in prison, whose mom was in rehab, that kind of thing. Nobody to take care of the actual child. And the Lord's people have stepped in to do some amazing things with that by providing these homes. So it's like a mom and a dad, kind of in a duplex, and they'll have several children who are staying with them right along with their own biological children. And so the way we help is by providing groceries over the year. And they basically have this large room. It looks to me like a grocery store. We went down there as they were building it, but shelves and freezers and coolers. And the house parents can go through this building and pick up what they need during the week. And it's stocked with stuff from us and from other Churches of Christ throughout the upper Midwest. They also collect cell phones. If you have a classic old cell phone that you'll never use again, they can recycle it. They'll get money out of that to help the program. Old inkjet toner cartridges and so on. The box tops for education. And then they're always looking for help with perishables. So they go through about $500 of meat and milk and fresh vegetables during the week. So if you just want to sponsor a week for $500, make that check out to Schultz Lewis Child and Family Services. Give that to me, and I'll meet their representative here when they stop by in early December. And we're also going to need some boxes. I hope we will need some boxes. This is anticipating. But imagine this guy stopping by with a big van, and we've got a pile of canned pineapple floating around our building. We're going to need some way to contain that so we can put it on his van and get it from here back to Indiana. So if you guys have good, like, I don't know, banana boxes, something with lids. We had some awesome peach boxes passing through Georgia a couple months ago. We're awesome with lids, heavy duty. That's what we need. And this is a way we can help. And I'll be sure to mention this more as the weeks go along. So we're here this morning to share the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth to save us. And he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised up on the third day. And we obey this good news by turning to God in obedient faith, that is, turning away from sin, repenting of sin, by confessing our faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and by allowing ourselves to be buried with Jesus in baptism, an immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. And we do have several examples this week, starting with an update from the church in Honolulu, Hawaii. They say, "Rejoice, church, for our new sister in Christ, Jewel. Jewel decided one day to change the music she listened to." What a good choice to make. Okay, so Jewel decided, "I'm going to change what I listen to." She shared that she was not into podcasts, but while in the process of finding wholesome and good music, she decided to look for a Christian podcast. Of all the hundreds, if not thousands, of these on Spotify, she found The Authentic Christian from the Gospel Broadcasting Network, and she said, "The name stood out to me." She listened. She ended up being in contact with Aaron Gallagher of the Authentic Christian podcast. They studied the Word of God together, which led to Jewel's decision to obey the gospel. And then the person who posted this said, "This morning, I, Lima, received the call from Aaron to meet Jewel and to baptize her into Christ. Church, this is the work we are called to do for the Lord, working together in truth to win souls to Christ. Praise God for Jewel's tender heart and her decision to follow Christ. Sister Bernice and brother Iona, her husband, were there to witness the baptism, along with everyone else who was at Ala Moana Beach Park. And then we went to Liliha Bakery for delicious meal and talk story. Mahalo to our sister Susan for sponsoring that meal. Winning souls requires the church to work together. This is one example. To God be the glory." So great news from Honolulu this morning. Another baptism caught my eye this week. This came in from my old supervisor at the Office of Public Information down at Fried-Hardeman University. I was a photographer, darkroom technician back then, 30 years ago now, and I pretty much took my assignments from Micah Brinkley. And Micah is now the CEO and executive director of a children's home down in Arkansas. So it's like the Arkansas version of Schultz Lewis. That's what he's done with his life. And he posted a few days ago, he says that Alexis, one of our young ladies at CHI, put on Christ in baptism. We're thankful for her decision to be a follower of Christ. We love the idea of signing the wall behind the church baptistry with the date and the name, or the name and the date of her baptism. And I'd never seen that before. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but what a cool idea. I don't know if we'll ever do that here. I guess I won't stop you, but kind of a neat thing. I mean, kind of neat to look back on that in 20 years and see all the people who've obeyed the gospel through the years, but kind of neat to see that. So I wanted to share that with you. And then we have some good news out of Ukraine this morning. Again, we got about a week ago, we got an update from Mark Posey, a gospel preacher down in Alabama, spends a lot of time in Ukraine. He says, 4 baptisms in Ukraine today. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then a few days later, he posted again, and he says, 2 more baptisms in Ukraine. Praise God. This is Marina Krichkova and her eldest daughter, Natasha. Welcome them to the Church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Slavic baptized them today. So great news from Ukraine this week, and we share this to remind us what it means to obey the gospel. And as an encouragement, if you haven't done this, this is what you need to do. And if you have any questions, we'd love to meet with you and study together. Our contact information is on the front of the bulletin each week, or just call or text me at 608-224-0274. This morning, I want us to return to our study of Proverbs chapter 9. So you may want to be turning with me to Proverbs 9. This is a small part of an ongoing, very sporadic series of lessons through the Proverbs. But in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon is basically warning his sons, don't do stupid stuff. If you remember last week, that is the message of the book. But instead, as they grow older, he wants these young men to grow up making wise decisions. And so that's the encouragement that we have from King Solomon. It continues in chapter 9. As he presents the choice between wisdom and foolishness, and he pictures this choice as 2 women offering his sons competing invitations to a dinner. So last week we looked at Lady Wisdom's invitation to dinner, Wisdom's call. The venue itself is stable and secure. The dinner he describes is lavish. The invitation is calm and rational, aimed particularly at those who are simple, those who are open-minded, open to the truth. And the meal itself is quite appealing with some amazing benefits as a result of accepting that invitation. Well, next week, we hope to look at the dinner invitation that comes from the foolish woman. So next week, we'll have the other side of what we looked at last week. But today, right in the middle of this chapter, we have another issue that we need to deal with. So a slight detour here in the middle. Last week, you may remember how Lady Wisdom aims her invitation particularly at those who are simple. So she is inviting those who are open-minded. We noted that all are welcome, but she's especially looking for those who are open-minded to listen to what she has to say. So she's looking for those who are willing to learn. Well, in verses 7 through 12, King Solomon elaborates on this a little bit. So as this invitation goes out, some are willing to consider it, but some who hear this invitation, they aren't. They've already made up their minds. Others have already accepted the invitation from foolishness. They already know where they're going to dinner, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the invitation from Lady Wisdom. And so in verses 7 through 12, right here in the middle of this chapter, King Solomon explains to his sons how to distinguish between the two, between those who are open-minded and those who are stubbornly ignorant. And I think we would agree this is a very important life skill, especially for young men who may eventually end up reigning as kings. You need to know how to judge. How do you determine whether someone is interested in hearing the truth or whether someone is stubbornly against it? This is something they need to understand. And as we're about to discover, the determining factor in this is how we respond to correction. So we've titled this little lesson in the middle here, Wisdom's Correction. Obviously, we need to be able to give correction to other people. As God's people, there are times when we're called on to do that. But perhaps even more importantly, we must be able to receive correction ourselves. Because many times, how we respond to correction demonstrates either our wisdom or our lack of it. So we're kind of looking at this from both sides today. Wisdom's correction in verses 7 through 12. And as we look at this paragraph, I want us to notice wisdom's correction of those who are scoffers, as opposed to what happens when wisdom corrects those who are truly wise. So let's notice how King Solomon distinguishes between the two. This is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So notice in this paragraph then, we have this description of what happens when wisdom offers a correction, both to the foolish, that is the scoffers, and then also a correction to the wise. So let's start where King Solomon starts by describing what happens when wisdom corrects those who are stubbornly foolish. So the correction of the scoffer. But this is my summary of what a scoffer is. A scoffer is someone who is stubbornly foolish, who doesn't want to learn what God has to say. The word itself has been translated elsewhere as scorn or mock or deride. So your translation may have some variation of this, but it's the idea of making fun of somebody. The Message by Eugene Peterson, again, more of a paraphrase than an actual translation, but he has Solomon warning against reasoning with an arrogant cynic. It's an interesting way of thinking about that. Arguing with an arrogant cynic. You're not getting anywhere. It's going to end badly for everybody. So that's the idea. We have this guy who is truly foolish, making terrible decisions. He needs correction, but he stubbornly refuses to receive that correction. And in fact, King Solomon warns his sons that whoever corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. Or going back to the Message, if you reason with an arrogant cynic, you will get slapped in the face, confront bad behavior, and get a kick in the shins. Don't waste your time on a scoffer. All you'll get for your pains is abuse. And again, half those words aren't found in the text. This is this guy's a paraphrase of that. I think that's the general idea here. Back in the New American Standard, in verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And that word dishonor is translated in other passages as shame or dishonor or disgrace. It's the idea of just being dismissed as unimportant or brushed off, we might say. I think most of us know what it means to be brushed off. You have this important concern, you take it to somebody, and they're like, yeah, whatever. And so that's kind of the idea here. In the second half of verse 7, Solomon warns that he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. So it's not just dismissed, and it's not just that, but it's getting insulted. And that word translated as insults in the New American Standard, it's been translated in other passages as blemish or defect. And it's a word that was sometimes used to refer to a sacrifice that had something wrong with it. And as soon as I read that word, it was like, this is familiar, all right? A defect, a blemish. So in the Old Testament, the people were forbidden from offering a sacrifice with a defect. So the idea is, if a wolf came in and attacked your flock and ripped a leg off of one of your sheep, you couldn't say, well, that was the Lord's sheep. That's the one I'm going to sacrifice this week. You know, that was not allowed. God said, you cannot do that. A sheep cannot have a defect. It needs to be a perfect animal. But here Solomon is warning, if you dare reprove a wicked man, that wicked man may cause you to be defective. He may do to you what that wolf did to your sheep. That's kind of the idea. He will make it so you are not perfect anymore. He will maim you for offering that reproof. To reprove, by the way, is to make a judgment. So that's what we're doing. We're making a judgment of another person, to make a decision about somebody's behavior. And I think we've noted this a number of times through the years. These days, it seems, the only sin we can commit in the eyes of the world today is judging somebody else's behavior. You know, I may be involved in all kinds of aberrant behavior. The world is fine with just about anything until I speak up and say something against somebody else's behavior. And of course, at that point, I have committed the mortal sin of judging. If we judge another person, we are often maimed, as this translation or this passage would indicate. And that opens me up to being judged myself. And that seems to be what Solomon is warning about here. If we dare correct a scoffer, we are inviting insults and dishonor upon ourselves. So in verse 8, we are pretty much begging to be hated. If we correct a person who doesn't care, we are asking to be abused. The reason for this, I believe, is that the truly foolish person pretty much loves being foolish. They're foolish and they like it that way. And if anyone dares offer any kind of correction, the reaction is often, you can't judge me. And many of us have heard that today. You can't judge me. You can't restrain me. You can't try to, you know, put your morality on me. You can't try to prevent me from living my life the way I want to live it. But they are callous. They are irreverent. They will actively ridicule anyone who offers any kind of correction. I was driving in Southwest Madison this past Friday afternoon, I think it was, and came up behind a car parked under the where Verona Road goes over Highway PD. I was kind of waiting for a light there, pulled up behind a minivan, and I love this. Only dog can judge me. I had to take a picture of the bumper sticker. And, you know, the concept is, I think going back to ultimately, people say only God can judge me, obviously. And that's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? If somebody says only God can judge me, I'm thinking, like, the least of my worries is getting judged by a fellow human being. It's being judged by God. That's the ultimate judge that we're looking out for. I was kind of judging the dirtiness of their van. I hope this isn't you're a visitor with us this morning and this is your car. Sorry about that. But anyway, I got a kick out of that. But, you know, talking about judging other people, as soon as we say something about somebody else's behavior, it's on. You know, then we're the ones getting abused because we've dared to judge another human being. Well, in verses 7 and 8, King Solomon, he's basically warning his sons about this. Be careful with these people. Be very cautious in offering any kind of rebuke to a person like this. And the reason is not everybody appreciates being corrected. In fact, many people will retaliate, so be careful. Make some judgments before you make judgments. And maybe we're thinking about what Jesus said in the context of judgment over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, of course, right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he makes that famous statement, doesn't he? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Very simple statement, very profound. Well, you know, this right here is how many people read the context of this passage. They don't read the context of this passage. That verse, it continues. There is more to it than that. And in fact, verse 1 may be the only verse they know in this chapter. For many people, this may be the only verse they know in the whole Bible. People who don't believe in Jesus believe Jesus said this, if that makes sense. This is the only thing that really matters. Don't judge so that you will not be judged. But of course, we know Jesus continues on after this statement, doesn't he? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then, in the context of judgment, notice Jesus continues on, and he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet, and they will turn and they will tear you to pieces. And this, I believe, is what King Solomon is warning about back in Proverbs 9. Be extremely careful and cautious when it comes to correcting somebody who is stubbornly foolish. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And that's what we see there in that last verse. If you reprove a wicked man, you only get insults and hatred in return. And so like Jesus, I believe Solomon is basically saying when it comes to correction, do not throw your pearls before swine. Just as pigs don't appreciate pearls, so also those who are stubbornly wicked do not appreciate being corrected. So this is one side of correcting fools. A word of caution to the one doing the correcting. Now, the other side of this is, let's make sure that we're not the ones who are stubbornly wicked. I think that's the other thing that we can get out of this passage. And I think this points to the fact that there is a difference between those who are stubbornly wicked and those who are wicked, but who may be open to correction. And we see this distinction toward the end of Jude in verses 22 and 23 in the book of Jude. Jude says, in the context of those who teach what is false and their victims, he gives us three categories. So listen, these are the three categories. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. In other words, some people out there just don't know any better. Some people are lost but can still be saved. And then there are others in that third category where we just need to keep our distance as if they have just tested positive for the virus. There is nothing we can do other than back away slowly and let them do their own thing. Once we invite someone over for a lavish dinner, if they outright reject that invitation, we really cannot force them to enjoy the dinner. We can't drag them down and drag them to dinner in a way that is beneficial. And I believe personally, this is why Jesus didn't chase down the rich young ruler. Do you remember that passage where the man came and asked what he needed to do? And Jesus ended up saying, sell everything, give it to the poor, then you'll be okay with God kind of thing. Just paraphrasing there. And you may remember that rich young man rejected the Lord's message. And he walked away sorrowful. And what always amazes me is what came next. Jesus allowed him to walk away. Jesus didn't chase him down. Jesus didn't argue with him. But this was a decision that this man made, and Jesus was not going to override that decision. Jesus continued preaching to those who were interested. That seems to be the warning or the reminder that we have here. I think it's the same reason why the father did not chase down the prodigal son in Luke 15. One of you asked a great question a week or two ago. You know, we have the hero in the story chasing down the sheep that wandered off. Remember that? We have the lady going searching everywhere for the coin. And so the question is, why didn't the father chase the son down into the far country? Great question. And I think looking at that more, I think it's because the son made the decision to go there. And it was he did that willingly. He didn't just wander, he chose. And so if the father had chased him down into the pig pen and said, you need to do, you know, that wouldn't have done any good, because he wasn't at that point in his life yet. So I think that's kind of what we're talking about here, what King Solomon is warning about. So be very careful then in correcting those who are stubbornly wicked, because it'll just hurt you. It'll just frustrate them. It really won't do any good. So with this in mind, let's look at the other category that's given here. As we come to the correction of those who are wise, and this is in verses 8 through 11. So starting in the middle of verse 8, reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. We might think of what Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 12. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Those who are foolish, those who do not have wisdom, will many times refuse to listen to correction, causing them to spiral out of control into their own ignorance. Does that make sense? I think we see that happen. So if somebody is not wise and you correct them, they're not wise enough to listen to the correction. So they're never going to get better. In fact, it just keeps on getting worse and worse and worse. And so many times this is what we find, that they refuse to listen and they go in a terrible direction. Those who are wise, though, continue learning. And Solomon says they will become still wiser. One author compared it to an island in a river. As sediment flows downstream, hits that island, maybe it sticks, and maybe over time vegetation starts to grow and that island gets bigger over time. So that's kind of an interesting way of looking at that, as wisdom grows in that sense. In my mind here in Wisconsin, I might compare it to making a snowman and rolling that first snowball. We start with something very small, and if we have the right conditions, it's called good packing snow, isn't it? That's the way it was a long time ago. I'm assuming that's still a thing. Good packing snow is important. Get that ball started, and in the right conditions, what happens? It's bigger and bigger until you can't even push it anymore. And that seems to be what's going on here with those who are wise. They take what they hear, they are corrected, they learn from that, they improve themselves along the way, and the person who is wise gets even wiser over time by having that proper attitude toward correction. Those who are wise know that there is always more to learn. There's always room for improvement. Those who are wise are teachable. And based on what Solomon says here, I think we need to make it personal to us, not just us teaching others, but we need to ask ourselves, are we teachable? And if we are corrected, are we willing to be corrected? If our attitude is, you know, nobody can tell me what to do, how dare you correct something that I said or this mistake that I made here or there, if that's our attitude, if we respond with anger and hate, then we're more likely to be the scoffer in this passage. We're on the other side of this. On the other hand, it seems Solomon is encouraging his sons to be wise. Listen to correction and use that correction to increase our learning, and we'll get more and more wise over time. I would also point out we have something of a double blessing here for those wise people who take correction well, but we also have a blessing on whoever does the correcting. So we're bringing it back to doing the correcting. When you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Later in this book, in Proverbs 27:6, Solomon will say, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Those who are wise, when they are corrected, they will appreciate that, and they will love you for it. They will appreciate what you've done. Of course, we should probably assume here that the correction is truly helpful in some way. There are people who will pull us aside just to whine and complain at us for no reason. So we're not talking about that, but we're talking about a valid correction where we've truly messed up here. This is not somebody just overjoyed that they found some error in us. That's not the attitude we're talking about here, but wise correction. The other aspect of this comes in verse 10, as we find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that just continues this thought that wisdom is an ongoing process. And for those who are truly wise, it is a process that never ends. When we fear the Lord, that's just the beginning of wisdom. We think about turning from sin, turning to God in the act of baptism. That is the beginning. We are just getting started. We may compare it to getting married. We may think that we know somebody on our wedding day. We do not know somebody on our wedding day. We are just getting started in many years of getting to know another human being on our wedding day. And I think Solomon would say the same thing about wisdom. When we go searching for wisdom, it's the beginning. And there is so much more we can learn, really, no matter at what stage we are in life. I'm thinking of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. He says, "To this young preacher, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And I would say truly, as King Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We study the Word of God, it makes us wise, and then we are corrected by other wise people, and that wisdom continues to build on itself. The benefit comes in verse 11, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you." So the benefit of listening to correction and increasing wisdom is that we tend to live longer. You know, we might even say that the "nobody can tell me what to do" attitude is truly the secret to a short and miserable life. If that's the way we go through life, it is not going to be a pleasant experience. And of course, there are no guarantees. This is a proverb, not a promise. But generally speaking, those who listen to wise counsel will live longer, and they will be happier, generally speaking, than those who do not. And this is likely something King Solomon has learned by many years of experience as king. I'm imagining that King Solomon has seen some things in his years, and he's telling his sons, this is what you need to know. And this brings us to verse 12 right here at the end, pretty much a summary of this paragraph. These are the consequences. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. This is a choice, Solomon says. It's up to you, to his sons. If you're wise, good for you. It's going to go well. You'll reap the benefits. On the other hand, if you scoff, if you ridicule and attack and hate those who dare correct you as king even, you alone will bear it. As a dad, King Solomon is saying to his sons, this decision is up to you. I cannot make this decision for you. You are responsible for your decisions. And what is true for them continues to be true for us. If we grow in our faith and grow in wisdom, about as much as we want to grow in wisdom. We're going to get what we plan for. We get how we respond to it. So it's up to us to choose how we react when we're corrected and challenged. So again, this comes right in the middle of the choice, right between these competing invitations. So we had Lady Wisdom inviting Solomon's sons to her dinner. That's what we studied last week. In the next paragraph, next week, we have Foolishness inviting Solomon's sons to her dinner. And right in between these two invitations, we've got Solomon's warning, his encouragement, begging his sons, please listen to good advice. When somebody comes to you with a correction, handle that well. Listen to what they have to say and learn from other people's wisdom. There's two ways you can go on this. You can listen, incorporating it into your life, and you can live, or you can very foolishly turn on those who would dare suggest there may be a better way, and you will do that to your own destruction. So hopefully next week we can wrap this chapter up and learn something from the invitation that comes in from Foolishness. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of all wisdom, and we come to you this morning with the utmost of fear and respect, worshiping you as the almighty and all-knowing God of heaven. We recognize that all wisdom comes down to us from you. We pray that we will have teachable hearts open to correction, the correction that comes from your word. But we also pray that we would be open to the correction that comes from the good influences that you have put in our lives. Please, Father, surround us with good, solid friends and give us your wisdom through them. Help us, Father, and save us from our sins and forgive us. We come to you through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.